2 Samuel chapter 2, we're going to be talking tonight about leadership qualities. Leadership qualities. Now, after the death of Saul, now who is Saul? Who remembers? Who is Saul?
The king.
The first king. All right, he was the first king of Israel. So after the death of the first king of Israel, Saul, David then needed to know what to do. So he asked God what he should do, whether he should go to Israel again. Remember, he had been down at Ziklag. He had been away from the people, away from the land of Israel, and he asked God, so what should I do? Should I go back to Israel? Should I, you know, or should I stay where I'm at? And God said, go back to Israel. He went to Hebron. We're going to look at that in a moment. Hebron, for example, you look at the map here. This is Hebron here, or Hebron, however you want to pronounce it. He had been over here in the Philistine territory, down in this area here in Ziklag. And he said, God, should I go to Hebron? And God said, or should I go to Israel? And he said, yes. And God, he says, where should I go? And God says, go to Hebron. So he went up to Hebron or Hebron, and that's where he started his ministry as a king. And there he was anointed as the king of Judah. Now, when we think of Judah, all right. Now, Judah, you see on our map here, this is Judea, but Judah was basically, well, this kind of area right around in here was Judah. And Israel was, all this part was still all Israel. And the northern, so the northern part, there was 10 tribes or 11 tribes up in here. Judah was just one of the tribes that was kind of down in here. And he was from Judah. Bethlehem was from Judah, and that's his hometown. And so the people of Judah anointed him king, but he wasn't officially king over all of Israel yet for 7 years. And so there was a 7-year period there where he didn't have the full reign over the whole nation. And during this time, there's a lot of conflicts. A lot of conflicts, you can imagine. There was civil war, basically, in Israel. Because the people of Judah were fighting against the people of Israel, the rest of Israel, trying to decide who's going to be the king. And Judah says, oh, David's supposed to be the king. And the other ones were saying, no, Saul's son, Ishbosheth, was to be the king. All right? And the Ishbosheth, I've heard it pronounced different ways, but however, it doesn't matter. It's the same guy, however you want to pronounce his name. But in this time, we see several qualities of David that are important for us to see tonight. And these are leadership qualities that I want to point out that can be of help to us in our own lives. And so, leadership is one of the things that is really lacking in our nations today. It's lacking in our homes. It's many times lacking in our personal lives. We need to be leaders. And it doesn't matter whether we're talking to you young people. You need to be developing qualities in your life so you can be a leader. You boys that are in the public school, you need to be leaders in good ways. You girls that are in public schools, you need to be leaders in a good way so you're leading people in right direction, because there's a lot of people trying to lead people in the wrong direction. There's loads of people that are trying to get you to swear and to tell dirty stories and look at bad things and steal and cheat and do bad things. There's all kinds of people leading in the wrong ways, but we need to be leaders that will lead in the right way and will stand up and say, no, that's not right. We're not going to do that. We're going to do it the right way. And that is what we need. We need leaders who will stand up and do what's right. Now, David was a leader. Now, he wasn't perfect. You know, one of the things we see right away about David in his life is that David was not a perfect man. He made a lot of mistakes. He did some things you think, why did he do that? I don't understand why he did that. That wasn't a very good thing to do. And so David wasn't a perfect man. But David, in many ways, was a man after God's own heart. And David was a leader. He had the qualities of leadership. And so as we look at these qualities of leadership, I find 5 qualities of leadership in these 2 chapters, chapter 2 and chapter 3. All right? And we're not going to read the whole thing because there's a lot of material there, but we'll read a good portion of it tonight so you'll see what we're talking about. Beginning with verse number 1 of chapter 2, it says, and it came to pass that after this, that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, go up. And David said, whither shall I go up? And he said unto him, Hebron. Now, remember, let's stop there and think. You help me. In those days, how did David or other people communicate with God? Remember that the priest had an ephod. All right, remember what the ephod was? Remember, it was kind of a jacket type of thing. It was a linen jacket thing. And in the front of it, it had a little pouch. And in the pouch, it had 2 things. What were those called? The Urim and the Thummim. All right, the Urim and the Thummim, they were as far as I understand it, it was a black and a white stone, and they would reach in and say, God, please show us. Should we do it? If we should, it's the white one. If we shouldn't, it's the black one. And they pull it out, and God would direct them like that. And you'd say, well, that seems kind of weird. But that's the way God was directing them in those days, and they would get a a straight answer right away from God. And God was directing. So David says, as he inquires of the Lord and says, Lord, what should I do? Should I go up to Judah? Yes. All right, where should I go? And maybe they named off different cities. I don't know how he specifically told him, but he said, go to Hebron or Hebron. All right, so that's where God told him to go. And verse number 2. So David went up thither, and his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelite, and Abigail the Nabal's wife, the Carmelite. And his men that were with him did David bring up, every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that had buried Saul. All right, now, as we think about this, first of all, the first thing I see here about a leader is that leaders are men who pray before they make decisions. All right? Leaders pray before they make decisions. That's a very important thing. David had learned the value of prayer. Now, there are many times when he stepped out without praying, and what happened? Usually, almost every time, he got in trouble. Something went wrong, fell on his face, made a mess of things. But here he remembered to pray. Leaders pray before they make decisions. All right? So that's true in all of our lives. We need to remember that principle. That is very important. David prayed before he made decisions. Now, one of the reasons we fail to pray is because we don't really believe that God is the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-wise God. Now, we say it in our heads, but we don't really believe it in our hearts. If we really believed that God was the God of the universe, so great that He spoke into existence all the trillions and trillions of stars that are in the sky, and God is so powerful that He can do anything. He could, you know, the other day I was reading when Jesus was on the sea with His disciples, and the sea turned wild, and Jesus was sleeping. They woke Him up and said, Jesus, don't you care that we're perishing? And Jesus stood up, and He said, peace, be still. Now, He said, peace to the wind, be still to the waves. And when He did, the wind instantly stopped, and the waves were calm. It was like glass. And the disciples went, oh, even the wind and the waves obey Him. See, we've got a powerful God. And we don't pray because we don't really believe that. But we need to have faith in God. God has not changed. God does not always answer our prayer the way we want it answered. You know, sometimes I think that gets us so we don't pray too, because we'll say, well, I prayed about something and God didn't answer it. Well, God doesn't always answer the way we want, and He doesn't always answer when we think we ought to get an answer. But God's got a reason for all that He does. And God is able to do anything. He is able. He is not limited. And so we need to trust God and remember that. Believe in God. In Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, in his day, the people thought that Egypt was the strong and mighty country that could help them against their enemies. And so they were planning to go to Egypt to try to get help to defend themselves against the Assyrians and others that were giving them problems. And this is what God told Isaiah to write. In Isaiah 30 verse 1, He says, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of Me, that cover cover with covering, but not with My Spirit, that they may add to their sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at My mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. What God is saying is, they're asking Pharaoh for help. They didn't ask Me for help. They're trusting in Pharaoh, not Me. They're asking counsel of the ungodly. They're not asking counsel of Me. What He's saying is, they're not praying. They don't believe Me. They're not asking Me for help. And you know, sometimes God may look at our lives and we may say, well, I just don't understand, you know, why God doesn't meet these needs in my life, or why God's letting this happen, or why this doesn't. And many times it's because we don't take the time to really ask. We need to ask God to help us, to intervene. And as even this week, as we're praying for the youth camp up in Yonke, and now they've got these problems with the possible war on both sides of the camp. That's not a good situation when you got 1,000 campers there and there's war going on. People are fighting and killing each other. That's not a good situation. We need to pray and see what God's going to do there. We need to pray for Benjamin and Lauren as they're going through these problems and difficulties, as there's war in their village or potential war. So we need to pray for God to intervene. And God is able, but we need to believe God. And so leaders are people who pray before making decisions. You know, we need to meditate on the words of the psalmist who said in Psalm 147 verses 4 and 5, he said, God telleth the number of the stars and calls them all by their names. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. And I've mentioned those verses in the past, but they are awesome verses. Psalm 147, 4 and 5. Think about those verses. Those verses are verses that can build our faith and strengthen us. Now, David asked the Lord for direction. He asked the Lord to show him exactly where to go. He says, God, what do you want me to do? And you know, in our lives, one of the best things we can do is every day say, God, what do you want me to do today? Not only what do you want me to do today, but what do you want me to do with my life? You know, you young people need to be saying, God, what do you want me to do with my life? You know, most of the time what happens with young people is they think, well, I kind of like this and I kind of like that and I think I'll do this, I'll try this and I'll try that and I'll try. They never ask God. God knows exactly what He wants you to do. So why bother going through all these experiments and trying this and trying that and I'll give this a shot and I'll try this a little, maybe I'll say, no, just get on your knees before God and say, God, show me what you want me to do with my life. Show me what direction to go. Show me what kind of courses to take. Show me what kind of job to pursue. Show me what you want me to do, God. Lead me. And we need to just pray for God's direction. Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5 says, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. In thee do I wait all the day. David there, he said, God, you are my guide. I need you. And we need to pray and seek God's help. Now, he prayed before he acted. That's very important. So many times I look back on my life and I think, you know, I'll pray, but it's not the first thing I do. I'll end up jumping in and trying to fix the problem myself before I pray. Not the right thing to do. We need to pray first and then ask God to help us, and God will give us strength and grace. And David did that. He prayed first. That was his first response during this trial. And then also he prayed specifically. You know, sometimes we don't get our prayers answered because we pray too vaguely. You know, have you ever said, God, please bless all the missionaries? Well, what kind of prayer is that? What's that mean? How are you ever going to know whether God answered that prayer? Did God bless him? Well, I don't know. But if you pray this week, God, please calm the fights around the camp of our missionaries. Bless the youth camp. Save souls during youth camp. And at the end of the week, we hear reports that God did that. You can say, I prayed specifically and I got an answer from God. God answered our prayers. And see, the more specific we pray, the more clear we can see whether God has answered our prayers. And so David here, he prayed specifically, said, God, do you want me to go? And God said, yes. He says, where do you want me to go? And he says, Hebron. And so David prayed specifically. And he prayed, you know, prayer is something we also need to be continual about it. Sometimes God doesn't answer right away. You know, I've heard testimonies of Christians in the past who prayed for 40 or 50 years before God answered a prayer. You think, oh, that's a long time to pray. But if it's something we truly believe that God wants, we need to keep on praying for it. You know, that's something, you know, if we're not sure whether it's what God wants, you know, if you're saying, well, God, please, you know, I really need a Mercedes, you know, or I really need a Lamborghini, you know, Lord, you know, I need one of those. I really do. Well, God's probably not going to answer that prayer. All right. But if you just don't have any car at all, you're just died. Well, praying for a car, you know, God, give me anything, whatever you want me to have, then God's more likely to answer that than asking for something plush and fancy that we don't really need. So we need to just ask God specifically and pray continually until God answers our prayer. Now, David, once he got the answer from God, what did he do? He went to Hebron. He obeyed God. He did what God asked him to do. So as we look at this, the first thing we see here is leaders are prayers. Leaders are prayers. Number two, he praised others. Chapter 2 again, verse number 5. It says, and David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, and said unto them, Blessed be ye of the Lord, that ye have showed kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. And now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you, and I also will requite or will pay back to you this kindness, because ye have done this thing. Therefore now, let your hands be strengthened, and be ye valiant. That means brave and warrior-like. For your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah have anointed me king over them. Now, what was David doing? Jabesh-Gilead, as you look on the map here, Jabesh-Gilead was up here. I think it was over on this side of Jordan, over on this side. But it was a place where the people were loyal to Saul. And David, he heard that they had been kind to Saul. They had gone, remember they went into the Philistine territory, took his body off of the wall, and brought it back and burned it and buried the remains, and were kind to Saul because they loved their king. All right? And that was good. And David commended them for that. So David is praising them for what they did. I think there's two reasons David did this. One is he did it because he was genuine about it. It was from his heart. He appreciated the fact that they respected their king, and who was the anointed of God. Even though he had been David's enemy, remember David said, I'm not going to touch the king because he's God's anointed. He may be my enemy. He may be trying to kill me, but I'm not going to touch him. And when he died, David mourned. He was genuine about it. And so David genuinely is thanking these people, and he says, I will reward you. And God's blessing upon you. And he gives them all these blessings because of what they did. But I think there was another reason that he was doing this. It was also to promote harmony. To promote harmony. They were on the other side. They were in the enemy's territory. He was now the king of Judah. They were in the other camp. And he was trying to promote harmony. To show good kindness to them. To show them, listen, I'm not against you. I want you on my side. I'm the king now, and I'd like you to be loyal to me and on my side, and let's have peace and harmony. And I think that that's one of the things he was doing. So there's two things here. As he does this, he was praising them. Proverbs chapter 27, verse number 2 says, Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. So some people go around saying, What, didn't I do a good job? Don't you think that was great? You know, what do you think? You know, they're trying to get people to say, yeah, you're a good guy. Yeah, I would hate to be a politician where you've always got to be out there saying, I'm great, vote for me, I'm the best, I'm better than the other guys, please vote for me, I'm great. Yeah, that kind of thing is really hard. I wouldn't like that. I mean, if you don't do that, I guess usually they don't win. But it's a terrible thing to have to constantly be telling everybody how good you are. Yeah, that's not the way to go. And years gone by, you just said, this is what I believe. I'm standing for this, and then people would choose between right and wrong, but not anymore. It's more like, you know, who's most popular and who's the most, you know, that can say the nicest things and give the biggest promises. But God says here that it's better that we let somebody else praise us for what we deserve to be praised for. And so live a life of character. You know, you young people in school, if you do right and you walk right and do right and obey and are good students and are honest, teachers are going to see that, and there's going to be some times that they will say, we're going to give an honor to so-and-so because they are honest, or they've been worked hard, or they're always on time, or they're always, you know, faithful, or whatever. And they'll see those things in your life, and they will honor that. And that's what God wants. God wants us to do right so that we will be deserving of honor that is genuine. Right? And so that's what we need to do it, whether it be on the job or whether it would be in our school or whatever it is. So leaders are praisers. Leaders first are prayers. Now, some of these words that I'm using maybe aren't the best English, but leaders are prayers. Leaders are praisers. I don't know if that's really an English word or not, a praiser, but a person that praises. All right. So leaders are prayers. Leaders are praisers. Number three, he defended truth. Now, jump down to chapter 3 and verse number 1. It says, Now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. All right, now the word waxed there doesn't mean like the stuff you have in a candle. Waxed means it's just describing that he got stronger. All right, so he got stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul got weaker and weaker. All right? So what it was is there was the war between David's people of Judah and the people of Israel. And David, as they fought back and forth and fought in Nadab battles and stuff like that, David's side got stronger, the other side got weaker. Even though they were outnumbered, there were a lot more of them, they still got weaker. Why? Because it wasn't what God wanted. Now, as we think about this, you think, well, why did David go to war? Why did he fight over that? Well, here's the reason why. All right? David knew that God had anointed him king. Remember way back several years earlier when David was still out in the field caring for the sheep and Samuel came to his house and God said to Samuel, anoint one of these as the king. And he goes through all the boys and none of them are the one. And he says, don't you have any other boys? And he says, oh yeah, the little one that's out in the field caring for the sheep. But he's, you know, who's he? He's just a little runt, you know. He called him in and said, there's the one. That's the one that's going to be king. Remember, David never forgot that. He knew that Samuel had anointed him to be the king. It was God's plan for him to be the king. It was not God's plan for Ishbosheth to be the king. It was God's plan for David to be the king. Saul knew that. Jonathan knew that. The people knew that. Even the enemy knew that. We're going to see how Abner, who was the captain of the host of the army of Israel, he knew that God had anointed David to be king. But he still rebelled against it. So everybody knew that. So David knew what God's plan was, and David fought to defend his kingship. He fought to defend what God had said was to be right. All right, now, there's a sense in which I believe that David was not just fighting for himself. He was not just fighting for his rights. He was fighting for truth. He was standing up and saying, God, this is God's will. God has said that I am to be the king. It wasn't my choice. You know, you think back in David's life. When David's out there in the field taking care of those sheep, he didn't run up to Samuel and tug on his shirt and say, hey, anoint me to be king. I want to be the king. He didn't do that. He had nothing to do with it. God said, David's the one. That's the one. Anoint him. It was God's choice. God chose him. And so David knew that that was God's plan. Now, when we know truth, we need to defend truth. And, you know, in our lives, it isn't like, you know, God's appointed one of us to be the king. You know, we're not in that situation. But, you know, there are things you read in the Bible and say, this, I know this is what God said, and I know this is right. You might say, well, that's not very popular. It doesn't matter. It's still right. You know, we're in a world today where, you know, there's a lot of things that are becoming wrong in the sight of people that God said are right. You know, even the sanctity of marriage between a man and a woman. The world says, no, that's no longer marriage. Their marriage is beyond that. The Bible says, no, that is marriage. Well, we need to stand up for what is right. It's not popular. And it could get us in trouble. And I'm not saying go out and campaign against the world's ideas. But when we're confronted, we need to take a stand and say, no, this is what I believe and this is why I believe it. I'm not out trying to cause trouble, but this is what God said. We need to stand for truth. We need to stand for truth in our daily life. When we have a decision to make, do I be honest or do I cheat a little bit? We need to stand for truth and do right. When we were confronted with some, you know, a situation where we're tempted to get angry about something and that, you know, somebody has stepped on our situation and you know, I don't like that and I'm tempted to get angry. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do what's right. And we need to stand for what is right, whether it be guarding our mouth, whether it be the way that we act, the position we take, or how we stand in things, that we need to stand for what is right, even though it may not be popular, even though it may not be considered good in the eyes of people of our world. Now, the Bible gives us many instructions on this. For example, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, he says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. The word quit you like men means to be manly, to stand up and be a man. All right, so he says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Stand fast in the faith. All right, that means know what you believe and stand on it. Say, I know what I believe and I'm not going to budge. I'm going to stand on what I believe is right, based on the Bible. Right there's the verse. I'm not going to change. Right? So know the Bible, stand on the Word. Again, we find that in Jude, verse 3 of Jude 1, it says, beloved, When I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Jude said, I wanted to write unto you about salvation. I love talking about salvation. He says, I wanted to talk to you about how great a salvation we have. But he said, I couldn't do that. I felt like it was necessary that I write unto you to contend for the faith. Contend means to defend it. To stand up and say, we're going to defend the faith. We're going to stand up and do what's right. We're not going to let these bad guys lead us astray. Contend for the faith. So we need to know what we believe and stand for it. Also, in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15, Paul wrote, he says, therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. Now, that word traditions, sometimes we think traditions. Well, that's all, you know, we got all kinds of traditions. Maybe you have holiday traditions, you know, where you do certain things at certain holidays, and these are our traditions. Well, those are just kind of man-made, whatever we've always done as a kid type of a thing. That's not just what he's talking about here. The word traditions here actually refers to instructions. The instructions that you got. He says, hold fast the instructions that are giving you direction in your spiritual life as you've been taught. He said, hold them fast. Don't let go. Stand firm. Don't budge. When I was a boy, we used to play a game, and especially in the wintertime, when they'd pile up the big snow banks. They'd take the tractors and pile the snow up to get them out of the way of the driveways, and there'd be big mountains of snow, and we'd play King of the Mountain, right? And what we'd do is all of us, you'd try to be the one that could stand up on the top, you know, right on the peak of the mountain, and everybody else would try to push you off and get up there, and we'd have contests who could get on, be King of the Mountain. And you're trying to defend your spot, right? And that's really kind of what God's talking about here, is we're to defend the truth. And stand for what's right and defend what we know to be right. So leaders are defenders of truth. Leaders are defenders. All right? So leaders are, first of all, prayers. Leaders are praisers. Leaders are defenders. And number four, we find that David forgave and promoted peace. All right, down in verse number 12. Now I'm going to just tell you a little bit of the story here because we've skipped over quite a bit of information. But in verse number 12, it says, and Abner sent messengers to David on behalf, saying, whose is the land? Saying also, make thy league with me, and behold, my hand shall be with thee, and I will bring about all Israel unto thee. All right, so what had happened thus far is Abner, the captain of Saul's army, was now leading Israel, and he had appointed Ishbosheth to be the king. Ishbosheth was one of the sons of Saul that didn't die in the battle. So Abner's the captain, he puts Ishbosheth in charge. And Ishbosheth accused him of something bad, and Abner says, I didn't do that. How can you accuse me of that? All right, you'll be sorry you did that. He says, I'm going to go side with David. And Ishbosheth shut his mouth quickly because he knew he was in big trouble then, because Abner turned his back on him. Ishbosheth really wasn't much of a leader, but Abner was the leader. And you read the story and all the details and you can figure out what is going on here. But anyway, so Abner now comes to David and he says, David, I want to come to you and I want to make a league with you. And I'm going to turn all of Israel back over to you because you're the one that really belongs to be on the throne and not Ishbosheth. And so David negotiates with him, and David says, well, one of the things that I want is I want you to bring me back my wife, Michal, that's Saul's daughter. And because Saul had taken her away from David when David fled, and he had married her to some other guy. And so it's a strange situation, all these problems. All right, and that's why polygamy is not a good thing. No matter how you look at it, if you got more than one wife or more than one husband, you got problems. And David had plenty of them. All right, so anyway, he negotiates with that and says, Abner, you bring her back to me and then we'll have a talk. And so he does this. Abner comes and he sits down with David and they have a peace talks and they discuss these peace talks and David makes a league with him. They make a league or a promise together that they're going to have peace. All right? And David forgives him. Now, who was Abner? Abner had been fighting against David this whole time. He had been leading the army when Saul was pursuing David. Abner was the man leading the army, chasing David. So Abner had been outwardly against David for a long time. And now he comes to David and says, can we make peace? And what did David say? You know, some of us would have said, peace with you? You got to be kidding. You've been my enemy for all these years? I don't trust you. I'm not going to make peace with you. But David didn't do that. David accepted him. He made peace with him and made even a feast for him. Look at verse number 21. And Abner said unto David, I will arise and go and will gather all Israel unto my lord the king, and that they may make a league with thee, and that thou mayest reign over all that thine heart desireth. And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. All right. So David sends him away in peace. We find earlier that he made a big feast for him and sends him away in peace. So David forgives. He is forgiving and he's promoting peace. He's trying to keep harmony and peace there. You know, these are also very good qualities of a leader. You know, as leaders, we need to be forgivers. We talked about forgiveness this morning. We need to be forgivers. We really do. We need to be willing to forgive people. God is willing to forgive us, and we should be willing to forgive others. Psalm 86:5, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Psalm 86:5, For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. He said, God, you are ready to forgive. You're ready to forgive. You know, God wants all of us to be ready to forgive, like God is ready to forgive. That's the right thing to do. And so David was willing and ready to forgive. He was a forgiver. So leaders are forgivers. One last one we see here. David disapproved of injustice. He disapproved of injustice. Joab. Now, who was Joab? All right, Joab was David's commander. He was the commander of the army, of David's army. So Joab's the commander of David's army. Abner was the commander of Saul's army, or Ishbosheth's army at this time. All right? So there's conflicts here. They've been having war for 7 years. They've been having war back and forth. All right? So there's war between these two sides. Abner's leading Ishbosheth's army, and Joab's leading David's army, and there's conflict. Well, during one of the battles, Joab's brother was chasing after Abner. And they were running down a path, and they were very close to each other, and he was right behind Abner. And I don't quite understand it. I'm not sure why he didn't just take his sword and you know, kill him or something like that if they're enemies and they're fighting. I don't understand all that. But he was very close to him, and Abner said to this man, his name was, let me get his name straight here, Abishai, I think it was. Where is it in my notes? Oh, Asahel. All right. And Asahel was chasing after Abner. So they're running down the path during the battle. This is battle time now. They're running down, and Asahel's right behind Abner. And Abner says, leave me alone. Back off. And Asahel says, no. And he says, you better leave me alone. And he says, no. And Abner says, if you don't leave me alone, I'm going to have to kill you. And he says, I'm not leaving you. And Abner took his spear and he ran it back and killed the guy. Now, this was all during battle. It wasn't like they were enemies. It wasn't like he went over his house and he hated him and he killed him. Like it was in battle. And Asahel dies. Well, Joab never forgave Abner for this. And when Joab heard that David made peace with Abner, Joab was angry. He says, but he didn't let it out because he didn't want the king to know. But in his heart, he was angry. He said, I can't believe David made peace with Abner, that rotten Abner that killed my brother. I can't believe he made peace with him. That wasn't right. And so after David sent Abner home in peace, Joab came and he sent messengers and said, go quick, chase after Abner and tell him that the king wants to see him again. Come back. And so Abner comes back and Joab pulls him aside and says, oh, I got a message for you. And he killed him. Joab killed him. Murder this time. It wasn't in battle. Abner had already made peace with David, and Joab killed him because he was angry with him for killing his brother. And when that happened, then David's got all kinds of problems. You know, now Joab, his captain, has killed Abner, the captain of the other army that just had made peace, and now all this erupts. And David then, he was very upset with Joab, and he said down in verse number 31, and David said unto Joab and to all the people that were with him, rend your clothes. I mean, tear your clothes, gird your on sackcloth. Sackcloth was just like an old rags or an old bag. Sackcloth was kind of the stuff they'd make their tents out of. It was real coarse cloth, the kind of cloth you wouldn't want to wear regularly because it would itch and it would be picky and it was uncomfortable. But they put on sackcloth and they tore their nice clothes in a sign of grief. Right? So they were grieving, they tore their clothes, they put on this sackcloth that was itchy and picky and not attractive at all. And he says, you tear your clothes, put on the sackcloth, and mourn before Abner. And the king and David followed the bier. Now the bier was the casket. Okay? So they follow the casket, they're taking him to bury him, they've tore their good clothes, they put on their old sackcloth clothes that were itchy and picky, and they went there in a sign of mourning, and they were crying and weeping, following the casket as they were taking Abner to the funeral. Now, David does this. Why? Because David knows that Abner was not guilty. He was an innocent man. He had actually come and confessed his wrongs to David. David had forgiven him. They've made peace. And now he's murdered in cold blood. And Joab had done it. And this was wrong. And so David makes Joab and all the people tear their clothes and put on sackcloth and follow the casket to the funeral. And David weeps over that. And they mourn and weep and lament. And you read down through it. And David says in verse 34, thy hands, he's talking about Abner. And he says, verse 33, died Abner as a fool dieth? Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put in fetters. As a man falleth when before wicked men, so fell thou. And all the people wept again over him. And when all the people came and to cause David to eat meat or food, while it was yet day, David swear, saying, so do God to me and more also, if I taste bread or aught else till the sun go down. And all the people took notice of it, and it pleased them, as whatsoever the king did pleased all the people. See, David said, I'm not going to eat, I'm going to mourn, and I'm going to weep until the sun goes down, because Abner died as an innocent man. He should not have happened. And all the people saw that. And so David here disproved of that injustice. He was a man of, that lived an example before others. He was an example of the proper way to deal with a situation like this. He was a he was an honest man. He was an upright man. He was mourning. The people all knew David did not want Abner to die. It was Joab's fault. It was not David's fault. And David showed that very clearly. He was a godly example. And his character shined during this time. You know, we need to stand up and do right and be an example before others so that others can see in our lives. So David here was a leader, and leaders are examples. So in this, let's review the five qualities we saw tonight in leaders. David's leadership. Number one, leaders are prayers. He prayed before he made his decisions. Number two, leaders are praisers. Alright, number two, leaders are praisers. They praise others for the good things they do. Don't be ashamed to praise people for what they do. You know, we need to praise each other. Hey, you did a good job. That was nice. Thank you for what you did. I appreciate that. Thank you. That was nice. Those kind of things are very valuable. Be a praiser. And then number three, David was a defender. He was a defender. He defended what he knew was truth. And we too need to defend truth. Number four, David was a forgiver. He forgave Abner. Even though Abner had been his enemy for a long time, he forgave him. And now they are at peace. Number five, David was an example. He was an example of what was right. And he did what was right. And those are qualities of leaders. You know, you young people, every one of us need to develop these five areas in our lives. Be a leader. Be a prayer, a praiser. Be an example. Be forgiver and be a defender of truth. Let those five things shine in your life. God will bless you if you'll do that. It'll be a great help in your life.